Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 364th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is simply two words, Knowing God. And we're going to focus on Psalm 19, which gives us all the keys to knowing God. And so let me ask you a question. I'm going to open up with a question here. What's the difference between knowing God and knowing about God? Well, I can sum it up with one word. Yes, one word. Relationship. So we can know all about God or someone, but we don't know them in relationship. For example, you may know all about President Trump. You know, you may know all about his history. You may have watched that documentary on YouTube, but you certainly don't know him like his sons and daughters do. Why? Because they have a relationship, Donald Trump, and we don't. And likewise, we can know God personally. And we don't have to guess about it. And I'm telling you, that's so very, very important in our walks as believers. Because when you know him, you trust him. And when you trust him, you're willing to obey him. And when you obey, you're blessed. There's no other way but to trust and obey, like that song says. So belief, it's not a matter of that gray stuff stuck between your ears. Because we don't come to God head first, knowing all about him, like some systematic theology book. No. We come to him heart first, knowing God in a relationship, just like Barron Trump knows his daddy, President Donald Trump. Barron Trump knows things about Donald Trump that we could only imagine. And he trusts that man with all of his heart and all of his soul, because that's his dad. So if that's true, what I'm telling you about relationship, and it is, because the Bible tells us that, then how do we know God? Well, Psalm 19 gives us three ways in which God speaks to us, so we don't have to guess about him. So I hope you'll stay tuned to this message, this very important message, as we look at three ways that God speaks to us and helps us develop relationship with him. First of all, there's his convincing word in the heavens. And I'm going to read the first six verses of Psalm 19 to just build on this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So what the psalmist is talking about here is God's convincing word, as it's demonstrated for all to see in the heavens. It's found right up there in the heavens. Let's face it, folks. When you look up on a starry night, just look up into that starry sky, and you see that vast firmament up there that God's created. That alone ought to confirm what the Bible said, okay? When it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You know, the philosophers of old said, ex nihilo nihil fit. Out of nothing, nothing comes. So what do the heavens declare, folks? What are they declaring? Well, first of all, as the psalmist says, God's glory, the glory of God. Listen to it again in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. So just go out on some starry night and look up at that candelabra in the sky and think about all that. Think about the glory that's displayed up there in the firmament. The heavens declare the glory of God. Amen? So we see God's glory in the stars. The stars of the firmament, may I add. And then when we see God's glory, we also see his greatness. Listen again in Psalm 19. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. So once we see all this glory, the next logical question is, well, who did that? Well, of course, it wasn't by accident. God did it all. It's moving up there like clockwork. It's all God's handiwork. You know, some deists have referred to God as the great clockmaker. But he's more than that. He wants a relationship with you and me. He didn't just build it all, wind it up, and then set it into motion and back off. No, he wants to know you and me in relationship. So just stop and think of this great power. It's demonstrated all around us in creation. You don't have to have a PhD in some natural science to know that ex nihilo nihil fit, out of nothing, nothing comes. The truth is, folks, that man has never created anything. Yes, I'm telling you the truth when I say that. No one has ever created a single thing. Now, we always pivot, you know, how creative we are. But all we do is rearrange things that God has already made. You know, the scientists were all figuring out how they're going to create life. Okay? They needed a little bit of this, and they needed a little bit of that, and they were going to take some solution and put it all in a solution, then arc it with some energy. And then God spoke to one of them and said, well, wait a minute. You can't have any of that. You have to start with nothing. And that's how God did it. Ex nihilo, nihil fit. He's the prime mover, the first cause. He created it all in one great act. You know, many people, very intelligent people, are looking for the origin of it all. They call it the Big Bang. Okay, but honestly, they'd be better off trying to find out who's behind the whole thing rather than the point of origin. Just for a moment, folks, let's ponder this vast world we live in, how huge it truly is. And think about all the intricacies. I know that the cosmologists and all the people that talk about the heliocentric world, they want you to believe that we're just one insignificant speck out there. But just think about how intricate this world is, okay, and everything around us. And then let's tunnel down to the smallest unit of life, the cell, okay? Human life. Let's look at the human cell. Did you know there's over 3 billion of them in your body? And just one of them, just one of those cells is more complicated than the entire infrastructure of New York City. Think about everything that's happening right now in New York City, from the subways to the water system, one of the most complex water systems in the entire world to bring fresh water into that city, okay? And then let's not even talk about the telecommunication and power systems, all underground. When you go to New York City, there's nothing up above. You don't see power lines and all that. It's all underground. Think about how intricate that is, and everything has to work right, okay? Everything is happening right now in that city of over 10 million people. And then remember, one cell in our body is more complex than all that infrastructure. And then each of us have over 3 billion of these cells in our bodies. Now, whether we look inward into the cell or outward into the vastness of that heaven, okay, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And we're part of the firmament, folks. You know, people talk about the laws of nature all the time. I hear it all the time, especially in my discipline as a scientist. But I'm telling you the truth. There are no laws of nature, only God's laws that all of nature must obey. You know, what science does is discover God, okay, and what he's put there. That's all science does. You know, science doesn't make something that isn't. It's not a religion, folks. This is what we see going on around us, too. People turning science into a religion. And it makes me so sad. Okay? What we should see all around us is the handiwork of Almighty God. So I'm telling you, there's no excuse for not believing in God. God's word says it clearly and very plainly right here. In Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, let me read you that. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So let me ask you this. You think when an atheist claims that not believing in God is a sign of intelligence, do you think that's an intelligent statement? I don't. In fact, did you know that 90%, over 90% of astronomers, people that study the stars, believe in God? And let's not get into whether it's geocentric, heliocentric, flat, globular. Let's not get into all that. Let's just talk about people that study this. These are intellectuals who study the heavens. 90% of them or better believe in God. And why? Because the heavens declare the glory of God. They look up there and say, this is all impossible without a creator. And folks, in my humble opinion, and this is my humble opinion, it's not a sign of intelligence to be an atheist. In fact, did you know that, I forget if it's the World Almanac or Scientific Britannia, it's one of these companies that put information together, okay? And I should have had that for this message, but I didn't get it. They tell us, their historians tell us, that in all of history, there's only been about 54 truly great philosophers with an original idea that they built upon, okay, from the others. And most of them believed in God. In fact, all three of the biggies in there, Aristotle, Plato, and Socrates, they all believed in God. In fact, 40 of these 54 icons of philosophy all believed in God. And the others, the other 14 who didn't believe in God, every single one of them hated their fathers. And when you stop and think about it, that's very interesting. They hated their fathers. You know, I'm talking about philosophers like Charles Darwin. His heart was filled with hate. He hated God. He hated a lot of people, including his dad. He was a philosopher, okay? And he just totally discounted the biblical account of creation. And so he wrote a book called The Descent of Man and the Origin of the Species. And then there was another famous unbelieving philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche. He hated his dad, too, and God. He hated God. He said God is dead. And he wrote a book, and he titled it Man and Superman. You know, he believed in the evolution of man into another species. And he developed this idea of a superior race. Truly was a racist, folks, I'm telling you. And then guess who got a hold of his book? None other than Hitler himself. So Hitler read both Darwin and Nietzsche, and then he wrote his book, Mein Kampf. And there he presented this godless philosophy that was sick. He claimed that he, as the Superman and a person of the super race, which he wasn't, that he had the right to eliminate an inferior race that was breeding like vermin. These are his words, folks. And he was referring to the Jews. So you got Hitler, and then there's Stalin, both students of Darwin and Nietzsche. And then let's not forget about Karl Marx, who had influence on Stalin. They all learned from Darwin and Nietzsche. Hitler, Stalin, Marx. And tragically, two of them, Hitler and Stalin, when you put together the atrocities they committed, they killed, folks, brutally murdered over 57 million people. So I'm telling you, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the heavens declare the greatness of God, but they also declare the goodness of God. Listen to Psalm 19, verse 2. I'm going to read it again for you. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Okay, so what's that mean? Well, it means there's a fixed order to the universe. Like I said, it moves like clockwork. This isn't all by accident. Day and night. Day and night. So it's God who just controls this all. But not only does he control it, he loads it up with benefits. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. And I'm telling you, this knowledge ought to be universal because it's seen everywhere. Anyone at any place on the face of this firmament can see the sun move like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and going across that sky and feel the warmth of its rays. I'm telling you, everyone can see it vegetate the planet. It causes the good green produce of this earth to grow and blossom and bloom. And then the gentle rains that we can feel on our skin. And isn't that nice on a hot day when a gentle rain starts to fall and you smell that as the soil gets wet? That all happens by the hydraulic action of the sun. You know, the Bible talked all about that before we had hydrologists. And all the while, as the Bible says, knowing that God makes it rain upon the just and the unjust. So we can all look up there and say, the heavens declare the glory of God and the greatness of God and the goodness of God. And the fool saith in his heart, there is no God. So that's God's convincing word in the heavens. But there's another way that God speaks. And listen to it in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. And that's his law, okay? The word. Listen to this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping of them there is great reward. So that's the converting word of God in the hand. It's in our hand, folks. So we've got the convincing word in the heavens and the converting word in our hands. We hold his word, the law, in our hands, in our Bibles. Again, from verse 7, we heard the psalmist say, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So I'm telling you, we can't know God through creation alone. Like I said, we can know about God through creation, but we got to have the Bible in our hands to truly know the heart and mind of God. I'm telling you, that's the key here. That's the key. And it's so important, so very important. And I'm not sure if I'm on the air right now, folks. So let me just do a sound check because I just saw my backup line drop. Let's see if we're here. Give me one second. I think we're on. Yep, we're here. So I don't know what that was all about, Blog Talk, but thank you again. So anyways, let's get back. I lost my train of thought. We're talking about how the Word of God in our hands is converting in its power. Okay, converts the soul. So we can't know about God, can know about God, I mean, only through the evidence in the heavens, but we got to know more about him. Okay, we got to know his heart and mind. And we can't only do that if we get into his word. And that's what's so very important. And I'm telling you, that's the reason I love the Bible. Okay? So let's think about it for a minute. It's not only about what God's wrought, okay? But it's also about what he's written. So it's not only about his creation, but it's about his word. And that's the reason I love the Bible, folks. Let's stop and reflect for just a moment on the virtue of Scripture, okay? So the psalmist writes in verse 7 that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And that's the reason we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Every sentence, folks, every jot, every tittle, like Jesus said, every syllable that's put in there by the mind and purpose of God. God wrote it, folks. I'm telling you, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. You know, the God of truth, okay, would never inspire error. There was this Bible theologian, okay, his name was J.B. Phillips. He decided that he was going to do a new translation or transliteration of the Scriptures. He wanted to put it into more friendly, understandable language. You know, a lot of people bash the King James, and maybe I should do some messages on that, okay? So he thought, or so he thought, that he was going to be able to make it more reader-friendly, okay? So he began his work, and when he did, he didn't believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, which means that it's God-breathed, okay? So as he got into dealing with Scripture, okay, and where was I? I lost my thought because I could hear an echo. I had the other line open. Thank you, Jesus. I love this technology that breaks down on me. Anyways, when he got started, he did not believe in the perfection of Scripture, okay? So as he got to dealing with it, he got so impressed by the power of the Bible that he said that his project was like trying to rewire a house with the main circuit still on. Imagine that, trying to rewire your whole house without shutting the power off. You'd be getting shocked every time you bump a wire. And worse yet, if you're not careful, cued yourself. And that's because he was dealing with the power found in the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And then next, the law of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And that's a foundational element to the Word, okay? So, you know, when we understand the Bible, and when we stand upon the Bible, we're standing on this solid foundation, okay? It's sure and certain. So we're not walking on eggshells and jello like my teacher, Adrian Rogers, used to always say. The Bible says, and I love this out of Isaiah 35, verse 8. Listen to this. And a wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein. Then listen to what the psalmist wrote in verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now this word right, what it's doing is conveying this idea of a straight path. Okay? So I'm telling you, the Bible will never lead you astray. Now, sometimes I hear people say, oh, it's just so hard to be a Christian, bro, Ken. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. It says in Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. And verse 8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So I'm telling you, saints and heroes alike, believers through all the ages, have found joy in the Word of God. And I do continually, folks, every day of my life. And by the way, I hope you do too. And then again from verse 8, listen to this. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, I'm telling you, when the Bible says it's pure, it means there's no tainting by error at all in the Bible. You know, there's over 6,000 promises in the Bible. Not one of them in God's pure word has ever been broken. Then listen to verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. So why does the Bible live on? Because there are no seeds of corruption found in the Word of God, folks. It's incorruptible. It's indestructible. It's the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Isn't this awesome? And by the way, the scriptures are never out of date and never inappropriate. They aren't. Yet we got people around this country and throughout this world trying to outlaw the Bible. You know, I've been studying the scriptures now for over 30 years, and they're as fresh to me today as they've ever been. I can't find a single hidden flaw in these words, only hidden beauties. Folks, I love the Word of God more today than I ever have. And why? Why do I love it so much? Because the fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. And I'm not talking about some kind of trembling in my shoes. No, I'm talking about love on my knees, folks. So if somebody says I can't read the Bible, if somebody tells me that I can't share God's word, or I'm going to jail, or worse yet, they're going to kill me, have at it, folks. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But not only, folks, not only is there virtue in the scripture, there's also value in the scripture. It says in verse 10, they're precious. It reads, they are more desirable than fine gold. And I wonder how many people really believe that. Well, to a true believer, the Bible is truly precious. Folks, I'm telling you, we cannot love God without loving His Word. Do you love His Word? If we're to put all the treasures of the world on the one side of the room, okay, and then put the Bible on the other side of the room, okay, and if you were to say to me, Bro Ken, you could have one or the other, but not both, I wouldn't even have to think for 1 minute. I'd choose the Word of God, and I mean that with all my heart. Stutter there, no stammer. God knows my heart. I wouldn't even have to think about it. Greater than gold is the Word of God. I'm telling you, God's Word is truly precious. But not only are the Scriptures precious, they're also protective. It says in verse 11, by them thy servant is warned. You know, protection is far better than a cure. You know, there are so many hurts in this world, so many harms, so many failures, and they all can be kept from occurring if we'd only let God's Word lead us. I'm telling you, we could get up in the morning and bathe ourselves, okay, in the Word of God and go out, and by them, thy servant is warned. So if we'd do that, we'd be protected, okay? And we wouldn't need a cure. So let God turn His light on in your path and just say, let Him say to you, okay, just let Him say to you, walk this way and don't walk that way. But hold on, there's even more. I'm telling you, it's so great. You know, not only is God's Word precious and it's protective, but it's also profitable. Listen to verse 11. It says, in keeping them is great reward. So what I'm saying is we cheat ourselves of incredible blessings when we're not loving and living by the Word of God. So what am I trying to say in this message? Well, first of all, there's God's Word in the heavens, okay? The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, okay? And then there's God's Word in the hand, the Scriptures, the written Word, given by inspiration of Almighty God. As He speaks to you and me, as we reflect upon the virtues and the values of the Word of God. But I'm telling you, that's not enough, because there's one more thing we need, and that's the convicting Word of God in our hearts. We got to have that, folks. That's so crucial in terms of having a relationship, okay, in knowing God, like Barron Trump knows his dad, Donald. And that's the Word that just comes into our heart and convicts us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we got the Word in the heavens. We got the Word in hand. Now let's wrap this up with the Word in our hearts. And that's really getting to know God in relationship. So listen to verse 12. Okay? This psalm is so awesome. Bill and I talked about this a few weeks ago at Sozo's, and I wish I had the time to share it in the depth I am with you right now. But listen to this, okay? Out of verse 12 of Psalm 19. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. So what the psalmist is starting to do now is he's praying. He's simply talking to God in relationship. And listen to verses 12 through 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Isn't this awesome? This is a prayer to the Holy Spirit, folks. You see, when we have understood objectively that God exists, and we learn from His Word the truths that convert our souls, then the Holy Spirit of God acts upon us in our hearts, okay, to make this all real to us. That's how it works. So verse 12 reveals the convicting word of the Spirit in our hearts. It says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from seek. You know why we have these moral earthquakes and meltdowns? Because we have secret faults, you and me. We don't know what's beneath the surface. You know, I think it was Margaret Thatcher, Prime Minister of England, that said, beneath humanity, there's a thin veil of civility. But rip that veil or that veneer of civility off and look out. Look out for the moral earthquakes and meltdowns, folks. The psalmist is saying here, I can't understand this about myself. You see, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I didn't say that. God did through his prophet Jeremiah, who, by the way, my mom and I are studying right now. We're going to be doing Lamentations today. Every day, my mom and I study a little bit out of the Word of God, and it's really been fun. We do word searches, and today it's Lamentations. But he said, Jeremiah said, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17, verse 19. So what do we need? We need the Holy Spirit of God to bring upon us the conviction of sin. Jesus said, listen to what he said about the Holy Spirit here in John 16, 8. When he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. You know, a good message, perhaps even this one if you're really into it right now, but I don't know, maybe this isn't any good. But just suppose it is, okay? You may get your head nodding that you've sinned, but we're never going to understand the depth of our sin, nor truly be convicted of sin by a message. You won't, and I won't. We're only going to agree at best, okay? But then the Holy Spirit of God, when he speaks to you, that's the convicting power of the Word of God in your heart. So God wants to speak to your heart today, folks. So don't let your heart get hard. You know, over the years, I've preached and I've taught to some people, and it was like pouring water on a rock. I'm telling you, nothing gets in, and it's very sad. I see it some weeks at Sozo's. In fact, when Bill and I were sharing this message, okay, you know, Bill read, it was funny. Bill read Psalm 19, and I said, oh, I was just praying about doing a message, DG, on that. We had people texting on their phones. We had one person with their headbuds in after they just chowed down on our potluck dinner. They had to feed their belly. And I actually got so frustrated with it. I read that scripture that St. Peter wrote that said, their bellies are their gods. It's sad, you know. But it's what happens a lot of times. When I try to share this stuff, it's like pouring water on a rock. It really is. And that's because we can believe in God intellectually. These people will say things that sound very godly. They know all about him. Yet I'm telling you, you could still go to hell with the Bible under your arm unless you let the Word of God come into your hearts. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11:25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hath revealed them unto babes. So I'm telling you, folks, we have to come to Jesus like a little child. Sing word as it works in your heart. I often hear people, you know, they'll say, you know, I know my heart, blah, 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 blah. Well, pay attention here, folks. I'm telling you something very profound. We don't know our hearts. We don't. The Bible says our hearts are deceitful above all things. I'm going to say this again, desperately wicked. You know, I'm telling you, the truth is a deceitful heart can never discern a deceitful heart. Only God can. I'm going to read Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10 again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So here, in Psalm 19, verse 12, we see the convicting word of the Spirit. And then again in verse 12, there's also the cleansing word of the Spirit. You know, thank God for that. The psalmist says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Doesn't this all fit together like an incredibly complex jigsaw puzzle? It's so beautiful. Folks, let me tell you the truth here. We cannot know God. We can't. We can't know him personally and intimately if there's unrepentant sin in our hearts. We can't. So how's the Holy Spirit cleanse us? Through the atoning blood of the cross. It says in John, in the first letter John wrote, chapter 1, verse 9. Listen to this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that happens through the atonement, folks. So there's the conviction of the Spirit, then there's the cleansing of the Spirit, but that's still not enough. Listen again to verse 13. And then there's the control of the Spirit. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and then shall I be innocent from the great transgression. So can you see how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts? First there's conviction, then there's cleansing, then there's control. Keep me, Lord, from presumptuous sins. So there's two things we always got to be aware of as believers. The possibility of secret faults and the dangers of presumptuous sin. Now I'm telling you, it's one thing to slip into a sin, but it's another thing to stumble into sin. So let's pray. Let's all pray to God that he'll keep us from presumptuous sin. Okay? And that's where we say, I know this is wrong, but. And when we do that, folks, when we catch ourselves doing that, we're in grave danger. So if you're going about your day today and you get drawn down a path and you say, I know this is wrong, but. If you hear that but, it's like taking an eraser and just erasing those first words. I know this is wrong. Well, you just took an eraser and you erased it. I know this is wrong, but. And when we do that, look out. The psalmist says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. That's what that means. Now, this is God's word, okay? And it's a convicting word. Now in our hearts, where the conviction of sin occurs, then the cleansing of sin, and then, praise the Lord, the control of the Spirit. So do you know what this all leads to? Leads to the communion of the Spirit. That's when we get into relationship with God. That's the bottom line. Listen to it in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Bottom line, that's what it's all about. God put his word in the heavens. He put his word in our hands. And then God sends his word into our hearts. And why? That we might walk with him and talk with him. Okay? And then meditate in our hearts, okay, pleasing in his sight. And honestly, folks, how awesome is that? The creator of it all wants to have a relationship with you and me. So he puts his word in the heavens, he puts his word in our hands, and then he puts his word in our hearts. Now, in closing, can an intellectual, can a brainiac believe in God? Well, you better believe it. But do you have to be a brainiac to believe in God? Of course not. God will show it to a child. I'm telling you, the bottom line is that we all need to lay aside our intellectual pride. I could just put it in the dust and say, Lord, speak to me as a father speaks to his child. And I'm telling you, when he does, obey him. Don't wait till you have it all figured out, because you'll wake up in hell and you still won't have it all figured out. Just come to Jesus just as you are and trust in him to save you, okay? And this is a process, folks. It's not something you did 30 years ago, okay? It's a process of being saved. First, you're justified, freed from the penalty of your sins when you first believe and surrender to the Lord. And then you're being sanctified as you're being delivered from the very power of sin in your life. And ultimately, you're going to be glorified as you receive your resurrection body like Jesus. So this is a process of being saved, okay? So come to Jesus just as you are and trust in him to save you. Folks, I love y'all. So get out this week and get into a relationship with God, applying these principles here, okay? And I'll be back next week, if we're still here, with another message from God's Word, the Holy Bible. I don't want to play that. You know what? There's one that I want you to hear now. It's powerful. And it's from Amy Grant, if it'll play. And it won't play. You know what? Sometimes this whole blog talk studio here is just so crazy. It doesn't work half the time. Every month I pay for this thing. So, Lord, thank you for all the incredible blessings you give us. But I've been through this so many times, checking all these. We did a sound check at the end once, if you remember that one. And this played. And now it won't play. I'm going to try it one more time here, as soon as I find it. And maybe it'll play. Won't play. Here it goes. And it stopped. Thank you, Jesus.